Take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to the book of Romans, chapter number 8 this evening. Romans chapter 8. As we're coming into the time where we celebrate what I believe to be the most truly Christian holiday on the calendar, Thanksgiving, I believe that it's important for us as a people to remember that the Lord says, in everything, give thanks. And yet, how often do we find it difficult to thank Him for everything, for everything? And tonight I want to perhaps help you with your understanding of how we can thank the Lord for everything, as found in Romans chapter 8 tonight. And I'm looking around, I'm not seeing Brother George Timms, and I hope he's feeling well. If he's not, we'll have to check on him, but pray for Brother George as he's battling to stay on his feet. I spent some time visiting with him yesterday in the office, and his gait was a little stronger than it had been, and so I'm hoping that he's trending in a positive direction tonight. And but remember him in your prayers. Romans chapter 8, in God's Word, in verse number 26, please, the Bible says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. For he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Heavenly Father, would You comfort our hearts tonight from Your Word? Would You instruct us? And I pray that the dear Comforter, Thy Holy Spirit, the great Illuminator, would have His will in every heart. May He have liberty in this place tonight, for we pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. I want us to take perspective on how to give thanks in all things. Now, many times we hear the verse Romans 8:28 bantered about so freely, and I have recently shared this with my Sunday school class, although this is not any of my Sunday school lesson. But I do want to say, oftentimes people will encounter someone who's having a hard time and they will use Romans 8:28 as a means to give them comfort. And oftentimes when people are in the throes of the difficulty, they don't find it very comforting. How many of you have ever been in a hard time and someone has tried to quote Romans 8:28 to you? Let me see your hand. Now, how many of you, when you heard it, were instantly comforted by that? That's what I thought. There are no hands. What's the matter with you? Don't you like the Bible? You say, well, you know, you see, the thing is, listen, my hand wouldn't have gone up either, because there have been a lot of times where, I mean, I was in a sorry mess. I was having a hard time. And someone said, well, brother, all things work together for good, right? And somehow I wasn't instantaneously all better then, right? It wasn't like as if, you know, they kissed it and it made it all better. Oftentimes, this is a process that we go through. Sometimes, those who have never had a profound loss wonder, why do you have grief recovery group? You know, why can't people move on? The reason is because it's a process in their life. It's not just an event where all of a sudden everything's better. It's a process that people go through. And sometimes you feel like it's three steps forward and five steps backward. And there are days like that. And those of you that have suffered tremendous losses know exactly what I'm telling you about. And you might find yourself in times like these saying, I don't see the good in this at all. I don't see how this is going to work together for good. In fact, to me it seems like it's only going to work for my destruction, not for my edification. Do you know, I want to say that if times were all good, there would never have been an occasion for Romans 8:28 to have been placed in the Bible. Because if we were experiencing good, we would say, this is good. But because things are not always good, Paul had to say, we know that all things will, that's future tense, all things work together for good to them that love God. It may not be readily apparent, but it's interesting because if you go to chapter 8, verse number 24, there's a thought there that I think casts a little bit of light on this. And it says, verse number 24, for we are saved by what? Hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? So, you know, I could have a $5 bill in my pocket and say, man, I hope I get $5. Well, I don't need to hope for $5 because I have $5. Do you understand that? And so we're saved by hope. In other words, we don't see the Lord, but we believe that He is there and that what He has said is true. Verse 25, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. I submit to you tonight that what we with patience are waiting for, the redemption of the purchased possession, when we will see Christ, we're waiting with patience. I will encourage you to, with hope, wait patiently for the circumstance you're in to ultimately be revealed for what God intends. And it will always be good because He is a good God who can only do good. There is no evil in Him. God's mind and heart towards you is to bless you and to give you a desired end. And sometimes we forget that it may not be readily apparent, but what we do is we believe God by faith and we patiently wait for what God has said, believing. And tonight I think sometimes we are so ready to believe what God says about what will happen in the sweet by and by someday, and I will give Him my whole eternity. I'm going to trust Him with my eternal salvation, and I'm going to claim the promises of a God that I have not seen to spare me from hell and to deliver me to heaven. But when it comes to the matter of by faith trusting Him for the problems that I'm facing, for the difficulties that I'm encountering, why is it, do you think, that we waver? Oh, I'm trusting God to save me from hell. I'm trusting God to deliver me to the kingdom of love and light. but I'm having a hard time dealing with the problem I face today and just believing that God intends this for good. Doesn't it seem a huge disparity? Something as significant and as formidable to our whole eternity as salvation, that we can trust a God that we have not seen and that we can claim His Word for those things that are eternal and unchanging. But we cannot trust God for the things that by consequence are small and are in a state of flux. I believe that we must with hope patiently wait for God to do as He has promised He would do. And remember that there would never be a Romans 8:28 if there were never a hard time. There would not be a need for it. But I want you to see that God is aware that His people experience difficulty. He's very aware of it, and He said that because we have a high priest that has passed into the heavens, we can come boldly under the throne of grace to obtain mercy and grace to help in the time of need. And we have not a high priest which was not touched with the feelings of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. And so we understand that Jesus knows how we feel. How we feel. You know that the troubles that we face, as difficult as they are, as sordid and as convoluted as they become, are not unique to us. It may be unique in the respect that the names and the faces are unique to this given circumstance. But what you're facing, the Bible says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And so we cannot honestly, sincerely say, nobody understands, nobody knows. Listen, there are a lot of people that are going through things that are great, vast, and difficult, and that are very similar to what other people are going through. I'm not trying to minimize people's problems, but the God who is sufficient for their problems, the God who is sufficient to comfort the mother who's lost a child, the God who is sufficient to help a father who lost a 17-year-old boy in a plane crash, and the God who is sufficient to comfort a mother at the bedside of an 18-year-old who suffered an accident on a quad and is in a coma, the God who is sufficient to help a family through financial reversal and unemployment and foreclosure and repossession, is sufficient to comfort you in whatever distress you find yourself in. And the Bible says this in verse number 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. You know what infirmities indicate about us? What do you suppose? That there's sickness in the body. There's infirmity, weakness. That word infirmity is often used synonymously or interchangeably with weakness. Our flesh is feeble, it's frail. We can't stand very much difficulty. And in fact, without God we can do nothing, the Bible tells us. And so the Spirit of God Himself helpeth us when we're infirmed, when we're weak, and when we're reminded of the infirmity of our flesh. And infirmities will always be revealed in the day of trouble. Infirmities will always be revealed in the day of trouble. On great and wonderful days, glowing days, when there's plenty of money in the bank and there's a good job there, and when the rent is paid and the car's washed and there's plenty of groceries to eat and there's a positive bank balance and the marriage is good and the kids are yes sir and no sir and yes ma'am and no ma'am and everything's fine. Look, at that hour, the infirmity is not revealed. Right? When is the infirmity revealed? When we have trouble. When we are in the cauldron of suffering because of circumstance and consequence, then we feel it. do we not? And the Lord does not leave you to suffer alone because He loves you. He comes to comfort you. And the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. And I mentioned this to my Sunday school class on Sunday. I mentioned it again, and that is that I think all of us have been to the place in our lives where we have been so overwhelmed with our circumstances and so overcome with grief that when we went to pray, we opened our mouths and nothing came out. I don't know if you've ever been there. I mean, there have been times where literally I've gotten down on my knees and the only thing that came out was tears. That was it. I didn't even know what to say. I didn't even know what to ask God for because I was so confused. Sometimes I just groan in prayer. I think some of you know what I'm talking about. I think some of you have awakened in the midnight watches groaning because you didn't even know what to say. Maybe it hurts so bad you didn't even know how to articulate that to God. And so you opened your heart and his spirit in an attitude of prayer. And those tears were carried to the very throne room of heaven by the Spirit of God. And he could interpret every tear and understand what was beneath it and minister to you on a level that only God could ever do. The Spirit itself is the one that helps our infirmities because sometimes we don't even know what we ought to pray for as we should. Sometimes we don't know, Lord, if we should pray, Lord, would you deliver my loved one from this? Or is this what you're using to try to help bring them to yourself? And I'm so distressed. Lord, I don't even know how to tell you what I feel in the depths of my heart. Many days I've gone to church heavy-hearted and sat in a service and heard the songs that I've known and memorized from the time I was a little boy. And I would open my mouth to sing them and nothing would come out. And there would only be tears and groans and no joyful noise. And God would take those tears and He could read them. He could understand every one. He knew what was beneath them. And the Holy Spirit of God would bring that diary of your tears to the Lord and He would understand it when you didn't even know what to say. I don't know about you, but I'm certainly glad in the dark hours that I have a God that understands what's in my heart when I don't even understand it. That knows how to interpret my tears when I can't even tell you why I'm crying. I just know it hurts. I think I'm talking to some people that have experienced this. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. God knows, and sometimes people try to make this into some kind of another language and say that this is indication of speaking in tongues. And yet, I think it really demeans what God is communicating to us about how deeply He loves us to try to make that into something that it's not. It just tells us how much God deeply loves us and how that when we grieve, guess what? The Spirit of God carries the feeling of that grief with groanings heavenly, I believe, so deep, so profound, so poignant that God knows perfectly what you feel. I'm glad that in the time of distress that I have a God that loves me that much and that comforts me that much and that prays for me. And the Bible goes on and says, He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. So God knows what's in your heart, and He understands what the Spirit is communicating through intercessory prayer for you. Think of it. You might call the church and say, "Pastor, pray for me." But I can tell you something far better than that. God is praying for you. What an advocate. The Spirit of God, God the Spirit, prays for us because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Guess what that means? He always asks for the right things. There have been times where I've asked the Lord for things that really probably weren't His will. You know what? And aren't you glad sometimes the Lord doesn't answer every prayer that you make? I think it's Garth Brooks that had a hit called Thank God for Unanswered Prayer or something like that. And it's kind of an amusing song, but I can think back over my life, and it's probably a good thing that the Lord didn't answer every prayer that I ever uttered. Right? I was kind of an emotional kid, kind of quiet, you know, and just things that you ask the Lord for, you know, sometimes are silly, but the Spirit of God always asks and prays for you according to the will of God. It's always the right thing. It's always for your benefit. And so, in the time of our tribulation, we can thank the Lord because we're not alone and because we have the comfort of the Holy Spirit of God who will pray for you. And it's always for the right thing. And we can thank the Lord because we of not only of His comfort, but look at this. In verse 28, we know that, what's the next word? All things work together for good to them that love God. So I can thank the Lord for His completeness in my life. Everything that takes place, completely everything that takes place in my life, we know. Okay? So, first I thank the Lord for His comfort, because when I haven't even sorted it out and I'm an emotional mess, He's loving me, He's understanding me, and He's praying the right stuff for me, even when I'm so grieved I don't even know what to say. And then I have this confidence. We know. I don't have to worry. I don't have to wonder. I don't have to hope with some false sense of hope that God is doing something positive in my life. I can know it because of God who has saved me and set His affections on me and promised that He would finish the work until the day of redemption. I can know that whatever is taking place in my life will ultimately come to good according to what God has promised me. And so I can approach difficulty with a confidence and not necessarily with despair. It doesn't mean that we're emptied of trepidation. It doesn't mean that we're not a little nervous about what's going to happen. I talked to some folks today on the phone, said, "Pastor, I'm just a little troubled. I don't know how this is going to turn out." And I said, "You know, I think that probably this is where God has you. Because you have to trust that God is going to do the turning. If you just had your hands on the controls and could dictate the outcomes, where would be the faith? Where would be the glory to God? All the glory would come to you because you made all the right moves. You called all the right shots. You did all the right things. But when we are so distressed, we don't even know what to do. God wants us to come to confidence, come with confidence to Him. And when it works out and it's glorious, guess who receives the glory for that? Not the guy that didn't even know which way to go, right? Didn't even know what to do. But the God who was orchestrating all of those things. And so it doesn't mean we don't worry at all. And although, you know, I know somebody's going to say, well, worry's a sin, Pastor. You know, be anxious for nothing. And I know that. And, you know, knowing it sometimes, guess what? Do you worry ever about anything? How many of you have kids? You ever worry about anything? Yeah, me either. Me either. No, sometimes we do. The Lord wants us in those moments to come with confidence to Him and know that He's looking out for those little ones. He's got a better GPS than you do. You know, He knows right where they're at. He sees them. Amen. Not just Big Brother, but God. Not just Big Brother. And so, we can praise the Lord in the time of distress because of the comfort that He gives us and because of the confidence that we have that He understands and that He's going to work it out for our good. But I'm glad for the completeness of His work in my life that all things, not just some things, okay? Because if it was just some things that were going to come to good in my life eventually, I would most certainly think, this is not one of those things. How about you? This problem isn't one of those things. But the Lord was careful to say, all of them. All of them. So, this terrible one, this surgery, this prognosis, this diagnosis, this checkbook balance, this pink slip, this repo notice, this foreclosure notice, all things. Okay? All things you can guarantee, because God said it in His Word, will work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, folks, the only reason why you would have cause to tremble, quake, and fear in all of your distress would be if you were not one of the called. That's the only way. But if you know the Lord is your Savior, if you've been called by His grace, according to what God has said here, the Bible says that He's got a purpose for all those that He's called. And if God has saved you, He's called you by His grace, according to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1, chapter number 1, verse number 10. He's called you by His grace. He's called you. All right? The called according to His purpose. And so I can take heart in my distress because, and I can be thankful in my distress because of His comfort and because of this confidence and because of the completeness of God's working in all circumstances and because of my calling. You know what the Bible says? Make your calling and election sure. You know what that means? You better check to make sure that you're really saved. Because I don't know if you're saved. You can tell me you're saved, but can I see your heart? Yes or no? Can you see my heart? Now, am I saved? Yes or no? Well, you... Am I saved? Lord, am I saved? No. No, I can say, am I saved? You could say, based upon what you've said and by what I've observed, I believe that you are, but I am not God, so I do not know. Right? Really? Folks, I can remember back a number of years ago, maybe 10 or 12 years ago, I went to preach in a church in California, and it was a revival meeting. There was two preachers there, and I was the first preacher up the first night, second preacher up the second night. It was a Monday-Tuesday meeting. And it was up in the foothills, not far from Glendale, California. And I preached my heart out, and I started giving the invitation. The pastor said, the first message I want to be a salvation message. The second message I want to be a revival-type message. And so the first night I preached the salvation message. The second night I preached the revival message. And vice versa for the other preacher. So, man, I preached a salvation message. Just... right, you know, straight down the the pipe, you know. And so we're given the invitation, and I see folks coming forward, and there's the pastor, and the pastor's wife is walking forward, and I thought she must be coming forward to deal with one of the ladies. And she came to her husband with tears. She said, "I'm not saved. I need to get saved." And I mean, everybody could have just been bowled over with a feather. Nobody could hardly believe it. But the woman said, "I've been living a lie all these years. I've been trying to do the work of the Lord. I've been telling other people how to get saved. But I've never personally placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save me." Man, we had a meeting. I mean, we had a meeting those 2 days, I'll guarantee. And it continued long past Tuesday night. But, you know, I can't see in anybody's heart. Only God can. I know what I can observe of your life. The Bible says that a good tree is going to bring forth good fruit, and by their fruit you shall know them. That's the only way that any of us has to know whether someone has clear evidence of salvation. Sometimes you look at some trees and there's very little fruit, but you're thankful there's some. Amen. And but we don't know. The Bible says, "Make your calling and election sure." If you know that you know that you know that you know that you're in the faith, then you can praise the Lord in adversity, because He will comfort you, because He'll give you confidence, because He will completely and entirely deal with every circumstance of your life to good for you who are called, to you who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. Not everyone is saved that says they're saved. The Bible clearly indicates to us in Matthew 7 that one day there are going to be a lot of folks that say, "Did we not, you know, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these mighty works in Your name? We called ourselves Christians. We told everybody we were born again." And the Lord will say, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." Think of it. People that said, "I'm saved." People that did good works. People that cast out devils and did miracles. But they weren't saved. They weren't saved. I praise the Lord because I've, through the years, endeavored to make my calling and election sure. You know, one of the surefire ways that I have made my calling and election sure is because whenever I've fouled the ball royal, the Lord has loved me enough as His Son to chasten the daylights out of me. And you know what? The fact that I went through that chastening helped me to be sure I was called. You say, "What?" Because the Bible says if we're not partakers of that chastening, then are we bastards and not sons. Guess what? We're not called. Right? So, if I'm saved, I'm called according to the Lord's purpose. So, sometimes the trouble we're in is a confirmation of the calling that God has placed upon your life, because God loves you too much to see you go too far into the muck and the mire of the world. And sometimes what He'll do is cause adversity to come into your life, not because He's judging you, not because you're condemned, not because He hates you, but because He's putting up roadblocks for you so that you'll turn around and come back to Him. I'm glad God's done that for me at times. Times where I just was all bogged down in my distress, all wrapped up in my emotion, and making bad decisions and thinking bad thoughts, and God has just taken me to the woodshed. And I'm so stubborn, I'm not even seeing it. I'm not even catching it. I'm just so wrapped up in me and so stubborn and hard-hearted and hard-headed until finally I realized God is dealing with me because He loves me, not because He hates me. And I'm in this circumstance not because I'm under the law and under judgment. I'm in this circumstance because I'm under law, under love, and under grace. And God is loving me back to Himself. And he tried whispering, he tried loving, he tried caressing, he tried praying, and I was too dumb and too stubborn to catch it. And so, you know what? He had to use other means to get my attention. And you know, through that process, you know what I realized? I really am a son. He really is my Heavenly Father. I really am called because He hadn't given up on me. And folks, I'm called according to His purpose. And you know, I'm going to say this. I'm comforted. And this is the last thing, and we'll go home. I can thank the Lord for my adversity because of His comfort, because of the confidence that I have in knowing that the Lord is going to deal with this for my good, because of the completeness of His working in my life, all things work together for good, because of the calling that it reminds me is upon my life, and the comfort that comes to me because of that, and also the conformity. I'm called to what? The purpose of God. What is the purpose of God for my life? Verse number 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. What's God's purpose for my life? To be conformed to the image of His Son. Do you know how that happens? A lot of times it happens through trouble. Do you know what the Lord said about Himself in Matthew 11, 28 through 30? He said, I'm meek and lowly in heart. And sometimes what it takes is a little bit of trouble to empty us of the pride and the high-mindedness. I deal with people all the time. I was talking to someone the other day. I said, you know what? I wouldn't give you two hoots in hell for somebody that had the canon of Scripture memorized and was full of themselves and had no wisdom. He had a head full of Bible knowledge and had no wisdom to apply it. You know what? Big, stinking, honking, hairy deal. Save it. You know what I'd rather have? I'd rather have an 8-year-old that memorized John 3:16 that was trying to live it. Because that's wisdom. And I would rather have wisdom than knowledge any day of the week and twice on Sunday. You see it? I know a lot of people, they know a lot of stuff. But you know, knowing everything about the Bible doesn't make them a nice person. So you know what it tells me about all their knowledge? It's not doing them a bit of good because they're a nasty person. They're mean and hateful. They're prideful. And so you know what God has to do? Take them through adversity. And teach him to be thankful for it. Because through that adversity, he's chiseling away all of those things that do not look like Christ. The pride. The arrogancy about how much we know and someone else doesn't know. You know, God's had to deal with me about that. He deals with me about that all the time. You know what? Anybody that's been in the work of the Lord for a long time, you know, it's a bad thing that when I was 17 years old, I was preaching to hundreds of people every week. It's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. But sometimes it's a bad thing because you kind of think, I've been there and done that. You know, I know what I'm talking about. And you don't, you know. And sometimes we've got to have a humble heart and realize that that's really not resembling Jesus, that pride. Right? And so, folks, the purpose of the adversity is conformity. To be conformed to the image of Jesus. The Lord is chiseling away, sanding away everything that doesn't resemble His Son so that we can be conformed to the image of Jesus. And when that work is done, we'll see Him. We'll be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And so it's a lifelong work that we need to be yielded to and we need to be thankful for. And to know that ultimately it's going to end in good, even though it doesn't feel very nice. Even though we may not enjoy it, we can still thank the Lord for it. And if we would, I know that it would make the journey a lot sweeter. And others would have a desire to have what you have. Heavenly Father, thank you for these thoughts from the Scripture and the truth that they portend for your people. I pray, Lord, that we might submit ourselves to them. I pray, dear God, that in the midst of suffering and adversity, that we would praise you and everything give thanks. And Lord, may we recognize that what you're trying to do is form us into the image of Jesus. And that's a good thing. And when the work is done, we'll see you face to face. Lord God, dismiss us with your grace and help us to carry the truth of this message in our hearts long after we go home. For we pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.